It's interesting, this morning Andy Garlick caught me on the hop at 10:30 about New Year resolutions. I was pulled out the front and asked to give mine. I'm not going to do that to him. He may be thinking I am, but I'm not. But it's a good thing to think about, I think, at the start of a new year, to actually shake ourselves up and see what's God going to do with us this year? What am I going to do with God? I think it's something we need to think about. We want to start off this year, if I can say with a clean sheet, I hope you understand what I'm talking about, that we don't want hidden things in our lives which are wrong to be spoiling our walk with the Lord. And that's partly what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. We're starting in the book of the prophet Isaiah, as Dennis said, chapter 8 and verse 19. If you've got your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. The words I speak may be slightly different to the words on the screen because we sometimes use different versions, but don't worry about it. Either listen or read, whichever is easier for you. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will come enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I guess over the Christmas period, you'll have heard that, or parts of that passage of Scripture many times. It's very well known. Nearly always probably only used at Christmas services, I think. I don't think I've heard it preached on any other time very much. But there are words which I think all Christian men and women will recognize. The words, "Unto us a son is given." And I'm sure you'll have seen it as a focus of tens of thousands of Christmas cards of these past few weeks. So let's have a look at the scriptures. This passage we're looking at begins at the end of chapter 8, where we see folk consulting mediums and spiritists, people who are trying to contact the dead. Not much has changed, has it? If you want to bring it up to date, we could probably also add fortune tellers, people want to see into the future, people playing with Ouija boards, or reading tarot cards to see what's going to happen. Many who read the stars and so on. And if we've been involved in any of these things, we need to come before God and repent of them and confess them. Repent of having any involvement with them. Because if we don't, we will not be able to grow in our spiritual life. Because every time we want to move forward, the devil put his finger on us and say, "Ha ha, you had a contract with me when you did this, that, or the other." All those things which are part of his dark arts. And I'm not just talking about him being involved with them today, but at any time in the past. Some of you I know will have heard my testimony before, but I've just felt God urging me to give it to you again. On this whole question of Ouija boards, when I was at boarding school in my teens, four other young men and myself, after the lights out, went upstairs into a dark room with a Ouija board and started spelling out things on this board. He actually read out that one of the guys in the school was going to die on Friday. And that really put... we went running back to bed and hid under the clothes. But he did. On Friday he was drowned in the river that went through the school. And we made a promise never to recall it or remember it or speak to anybody else about it, because we were so frightened of the impact that those words had had on us. How is it relevant? Well, in my late 20s, I came to faith in Jesus, and I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And every time I tried to move forwards, I seemed to go backwards. I expect some of you might have experienced that as well. Try and go on, urge yourself to do more, perhaps read the scriptures more, be more Christian, or be close to God. But every time I tried to move, I got taken backwards. And eventually, my faith went down the tube to a large degree. I had troubles at work and troubles at home, and I didn't really know quite what to do. I wanted to be a Christian, but I couldn't, it seems, live the life that God was calling me to live. I actually went to see a vicar in another parish in Oxfordshire, a chap called Colin G. And he said, "Well, you're not in my parish, I shouldn't pray with you." I said, "Well, no one else understands what I'm talking about. Can't you pray for me?" So he said, "All right, get down on the floor, on your knees." It's a dirty old vicarage. They didn't have cleaners, I don't think, in those days. And he said, "We're going to pray." And I heard this strange sound. Words I'd never heard before, speaking in tongues, I know now. But at the time I thought, what on earth is going on? What is he doing? So I saw down there praying with one eye open to see what was happening. And he sat up again. He said, "You've been playing with the Ouija board." I'm 32 at this time. I said, "No, I haven't. I have not played with the Ouija board." He said, "Oh, back down on your knees. We'll do it again." So he prayed again. Same thing. Same answer. I said, "I have not. I haven't touched one." So he said, "Come on, back down on your knees. We're going to get to the bottom of this." Third time, he said, "Have you?" I said, "No, I have not." He said, "Well, I've got a message for you from God. God says you're a liar." Oops. And he said, "We'll have to do it the hard way." And he took me back through the generations from my age of 32 back down to my teenage years. And suddenly it was like a window opening. And I saw us up in that upper room playing with this wretched Ouija board. And he prayed through it and cut me free from it and healed my soul in that. God healed my soul in that very real sense. And that was a turning point in my life. I've been struggling for years as a Christian, not getting anywhere. The one man who actually knew God and spoke to God and understood God and his ways was able to bring God's forgiveness and release into that whole situation. And that was a real turning point in my Christian life. And I share that with you because so often people think, well, it's not important because we only did it in the past. It's only a bit of fun, you know, reading cards or whatever it was. But what I want to say is, in God's sight, it's not just a bit of fun. It's actually doing spiritual damage. And if we've been involved in it either now or 30, 40, 20 years ago, whatever, it's important that we're set free from it, we confess it, and ask for God's forgiveness. And that too brings me back to my New Year's resolution. If we want to go on with God and walk with God, we've got to be set free from the things that are holding us back. There's things that actually are like stumbling blocks in our way. We want them removed. And I pray today, if any of you are in that situation where that's been a problem in your life, don't hang about. Don't do what I did. Wait for about, I don't know, 5-6 years before I actually got it sorted. God wants us to be with him, pure in a sense, or a very real spiritual sense with him, not to be carrying rubbish which the enemy wants to give us. The prophet goes on in Isaiah, "Why do people try and contact the dead when they can have a conversation with the living God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living?" The prophet says here in these verses, the end of chapter 8, "For those who follow all the ways of the occult and whatever, they'll only see darkness and fearful gloom. And spiritually, they'll be thrust into outer darkness." And elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, the prophet asks the question a different way. In fact, he mocks those who are doing these sort of things. He says this: "You chop down a tree, you cut off some of the branches, and you light a fire, and you cook your food over it. Then there's some wood left over. So what do? You carve it into the shape of a man or woman, then you bow down and worship it." Do you know, when he actually spoke those words, I can imagine people rolling around laughing at him, and then at themselves probably. So they made this little piece of wood, entered into idolatry, they bow down and worship it. Sadly, we see the same thing today in what I call consumerism, I think. People looking at their cars, their homes, or their gardens as the most important thing in their lives, far above believing in God. That's worshipping the creation of man rather than the one who actually created us, created you, created me, created the world. It's him we need to worship. It's him we need to lift up and praise. In complete contrast to all this doom, darkness, and the shadow of death, the prophet goes on. There is the promise of a great light. There'll be joy and rejoicing. The yoke that burdens them, the rod of the oppressor will be shattered. To really bring this promise of light home, we have those wonderful words you've already heard today. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's echoed in those famous words from John's Gospel 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that all who believe in him may not perish, but have eternal life. I pray today that for each and every one of us, we may be on that road that leads to eternal life. We're not dithering and playing around with things which we know to be wrong. The prophet Isaiah wrote the prophecy about the birth and arrival of Jesus. Do you know how many years before Jesus was born? Just about 700. Don't you find that amazing? I still remember when I became a Christian at Easter time, I've shared this before, I was absolutely amazed at the accuracy in Isaiah's account of what was going to happen to Jesus when he died and his death and everything else. How could he have known that 700 years before it happened? Because he heard what God was saying to him. It had a really positive impact on my life. It really underlined all I believed about God, how wonderful he was, and how important it is that we have the right relationship with him. So often today, I think we often take the account of the birth of Jesus for granted. Oh, just for children, it's Christmas, and we sort of write it off, don't we? But I really want you to think about this seriously. If someone, say 700 years ago, had forecast your birth, your family, and the place of your birth, somewhere between, 20, 25 generations ago, wouldn't that amaze you? Just think about each one of you. If 700 years ago, someone had said when you were going to be born, where you were going to be born, and I found that incredible. But we have an amazing God. This is all part of God's plan of creation. And 730 years before Jesus, Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. I find that amazing too. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, in verse 17, it lists 42 generations between Abraham and Jesus. God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus 42 generations later. And this passage is also about joy and gladness. It's about a holy joy. And I pray that for each one of us during this year, that we may have a holy joy within us. I think it's such a, within the church across the country, there's so much apathy and half-heartedness. I think God wants to fill us with such a joy that we will not be able to sit still. Yes? When we go out of here, I pray that the joy of the Lord Jesus will be on our faces. That people, when they see you and see how you live and what you do, they will recognize there's something different there. There's something I want. That joy that is forecast there in that prophecy. Jesus did just the same. We read in Luke 10:22, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, praised God. I pray that's how we praise God here today. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the joy that the Lord wants to give. And that's how we should praise God, I think, joyfully, with joy in our hearts. Not just apathy, well, we know this song, we know these words, we've sung it a few times. I pray that God's going to fill us with his Spirit, that there may be real joy in our worship, that lift the roof. The joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not sure John Southam would approve of that, but there you go. We need a building committee, wouldn't we? But why is this passage so full of joy? The reason is, for a very long time, Israel had been living in ignorance. They had not worshipped the true God. They had not got, what the one commentator says, teaching priests. Priests who were true and faithful to God and spoke to them words of life. If you look around the world today, you see all the fighting and killing in so many countries and so many areas. Why? I think part of the reason, they do not know God. They may pay lip service to God, but they don't know God. If they did, surely they'd be seeking ways of joy, of love, of peace, of fellowship, wouldn't they? Honesty and truth, not killing people and blowing people up. As the Bible says to all who are seeking God in the darkness, there is a great light. And this is both for our direction and the comfort for all the people of God who stick with the law and the testimony of the prophets. It's for us today. And the prophecy of the great light was fulfilled when Jesus came as a prophet and a preacher as well as a king. And the gospel of Jesus brings with it freedom and growth. Freedom from the yoke of burden around their necks. Burden of sin. Any condemnation of their lives. That's hard words. They're heavy words, aren't they? The yoke that burdens. The bar across their shoulders. The rod of the oppressor. The curse of death. That's what Jesus has come to set us free from. He doesn't want us under those burdens with bars across our shoulders and so on. Being weighed down by the problems of all sorts of things. He wants us to lift our hearts and focus on God the Father. And understand that we understand all that this means. The reason that there was so much trouble was the devil was having a field day. They had people frightened and the fear of death. That's the yoke that burdened them. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, that really spells it out. It's heavy. But Jesus brings deliverance and freedom to all who put their faith and trust in him. Hallelujah. When people sin, they become in bondage to the devil. I've heard many times people say, well, it's not real sin, it's just a bit of fun, really. We have all sorts of reasons and words and phrases in this country which we use when we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. Or a bit on the side, a bit of fluff. Ah, it's only a joke. In God's sight, it isn't. And when we do those things, we are becoming under the condemnation. We're becoming under the hand of the devil in a very real sense. We're offering him a contract. But for those who are Christians who confess our sins, Jesus delivers us from our sins, from all our enemies. We have nothing to fear if we're open and honest before God. We have nothing to fear if we're open and honest before God. Why? Because he loves us. He loves you. He made you. He loves you. He wants you to reflect his joy, his love, his beauty. We need to really get hold of this truth of just how much you are loved, how precious you are to God. In Matthew's Gospel, we read Jesus saying this, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And this is one of the problems for so many folk, weary and burdened by things of this world in a whole variety of ways. Problems in the family, unemployment, Europe, the economy, I don't care where you look. There's people worrying about it and frightened about it. They need to turn to Jesus. He's not going to wave a magic wand to make everything disappear. But he promises when we come to him in faith that he'll give us peace in our hearts. He'll give us joy in our lives. And he'll surround us with his love. What more could you want? And he's the only one who can set us free. And we can do all this deliverance business, all this setting free for the folk in the believing church. Why? Because Jesus came and has set us free. Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, the Christ. Unto us a child is born. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And God so loved the world that he's given him to us and for us to be with us. The Son of God, this child, God invested with the highest honor, glory and power. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And this afternoon, we should all be very happy people. I hope you feel happy because God loves you. He's here in your midst, in our midst. He's here because he wants to bless us. Not only that, he wants to be your friend. He wants to be the friend of each one of us. The Son of God, your friend. That's something to boast about, isn't it? Who are your friends? Oh, Jesus. Like, right. But God wants and sent Jesus so that he will be our friend, as well as our Saviour and our Redeemer, our Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, he'll reign on David's throne forever. He will establish the kingdom with righteousness and justice. I pray today as we look at Isaiah, we may be amazed at the way God works, the way he plans, the way he promises things and then delivers them. He doesn't break his promises, he keeps them. And I pray this afternoon we may have hearts that are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we worship and finish tonight, our hearts may be raised in worship and adoration to the living God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah.